to see you today. We're thankful very much that we have such an opportunity to assemble, to worship God. As we have several brethren, of course, who are away this Sunday, we are still thankful that we can be together as we turn our attention to God's Word, having worshiped Him in prayer and song and the Lord's Supper and giving, to now give attention to the Word that He has spoken, that He has revealed through His Son. We invite you to get a Bible and join with me in studying for a few moments this morning from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's a passage of quite familiar to us as a part of the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus reminds us of something that that sometimes perhaps it's easy to overlook as we think about our life and service to God. And that is, there, in describing the broad way that leads to destruction in this sermon, Jesus describes several of the false things that line that path, that are confronted if we make those choices, and things that are before us in our life as we're walking the narrow way that leads to life that would try to take us back over to the broad way that leads to death. What we need to remember, and I think what Jesus points out in this last section, Matthew 7, about 13 through the end of the chapter, is that not everything religious is genuine and pure. Brother Kyle talked to us about purity of heart a moment ago and our giving to God. You know, in James 1, 26, James said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You see, a heart can become deceived and therefore defiled, rendering religious activity useless. Even if we think we are religious, if we do not control what our heart produces. You see, the heart has to be addressed because from it flow the issues of life. What we say, what we think, what we do is the outgrowth of the heart. And so, not everything that is religious is pure. He goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Now note here, he doesn't bring up heart again, but he brings up activities that come from the heart. To visit, to attend to orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Our actions reflecting the heart, but recognizing that if actions, though religious, are not necessarily pure, that it must come from a heart of faith to Jesus Christ. And we see that in the sermon. Jesus will describe some false things that appear to be true, appear to be good, and yet they are deadly to the soul. And so he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way, or confined is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." One of the things he goes on to warn us about are false prophets in verses 15 through 20. They really exist. Now, we live in a religious time where truth is relative. That the worst thing you can do is say that truth is absolute. And that's not just religiously, but a lot of other things as well. And yet Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They really do exist. John said, "Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, when he says test the spirits, here's just a fundamental question. Does that mean you test their heart, or do you mean you test what they're saying? Well, he goes on to say you test what they're saying, verses 5 and 6. "He who is of God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this you'll know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our brethren have gotten confused in thinking that a person is only a false teacher if he's insincere, or if there's some defect of the heart. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what His apostles taught. There may well be a defective heart. But as far as I can tell, Franklin Graham is a very sincere man. But he teaches error when he comes on a commercial on TV that says, just pray right now, ask Jesus into your heart, and He'll save you right now. Though sincere though he is a false teacher. And Jesus warns that the broad way that leads to destruction is full of that. And the history of the Word of God and the history of God's dealings with His people to this present hour confirm it. We won't look at all of these verses, but I want to remind us that false prophets existed in the days of Israel and the history of Israel during the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others. And they warn about it. They describe and discuss it in some detail there in Jeremiah 14, Ezekiel 13, and surely a number of other places. All the way back to Moses in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter in the law. God, through the lawgiver, warned Israel about those who would claim to be speaking truth, but would, in verse chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, tell you to let's go follow other gods. And then in chapter 18, they would tell you something was going to happen that didn't happen. He said, those are the prophets I didn't send. But in the first century, as Jesus talked about signs leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there, He said, many will say, I am the Christ. Or lo here, or lo there. Look here, look there. He said, that's false. It would not be true. Peter, in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, says, just as there were false prophets among the people, so there will be false teachers among you. Did that end in the first century? Of course it didn't. You see, Jesus warned, and Peter, by the way, goes on to explain the destructive ways of their destructive heresies that corrupted souls, and does corrupt souls. So, Jesus warns us of false prophets when He says, by their fruit you shall know them. Understand, the fruit He's talking about is the doctrine they're teaching. He'll go on and make that point in verse 21 when He says, not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of the Father who's in heaven. The false prophet doesn't teach the will of the Father. They come in sheep's clothing. But, in fact, they're ravenous wolves. And so, test the spirits. Test what's taught. But over in Jeremiah, if you will go with me there, just to look at that verse. It's a context where God is talking about, in fact, He told Jeremiah, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I'll not hear their cry. See, they're being religious. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept it. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. So God announced His judgment. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword. You shall not have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. God, Jeremiah says, Lord, the prophets are telling the people none of those things are going to happen. And the people are believing them. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in My name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore they say, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in My name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed. In Ezekiel's context, chapter 13, I believe there we find where God describes that these people believed that what they said would actually occur. The prophet, these false prophets, they thought that what they were saying was from God. They were deceived in their hearts. How would you know the difference? They were sincere, but they were deceived. Jeremiah 23 and 13 describes it. And Jesus, remember, Jesus says, beware. So how are we going to know? They're sincere, but they're deceived in heart. What are you going to know by what they say? You see, God says, I'm going to bring sword, famine, and pestilence. They're saying, that's not going to happen. Now, which one's the true prophet, which one's the false prophet? Well, the law said if it comes about, that prophet was from God. God gave confirming signs along the way to demonstrate who His true prophets were. Back in Jeremiah 23:16, Jeremiah records there, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." There's how we can tell. Is what the person who's saying today, from the mouth of God, from the Word of God, from the Scriptures inspired by God, or in contradiction to what the Scriptures say, they're speaking from their own heart. See, Jesus tells us beware of false prophets on the broad way that leads to destruction because they're not serving the Lord. They're not serving the Father, they're serving Satan. Ministers of Satan who present themselves as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. And so Jesus says, beware. You're going to know them by their fruit. We already mentioned that. Deuteronomy 18:21-22. When the predictions fail, that's a demonstration that God had not sent that message. In the days of Jeremiah, there was a prophet named Hananiah among those saying, you will not be bound by Babylon. In 2 years, Babylon's going to be overthrown. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 28. Problem was, he was teaching lies, telling the people to trust in those lies. He was teaching rebellion. That's what a false prophet or a false teacher does. In not teaching truth, one is encouraging people to trust a lie and to trust that which is rebellious against God. Today, we have to beware of false prophets who would teach error on how to be saved. We mentioned that. That's an illustration. All of these are illustrations. There are false prophets, those who speak for God. You know, I understand a true prophet was inspired by God. God put His Word in his mouth and he spoke the Word of God. There are those today who claim to be speaking God's Word about the return of Jesus and His kingdom that are in stark contradiction to the Scripture. His kingdom, they say, isn't even established yet. Yet Scripture says His kingdom is His church. We have some brethren saying, we studied some of this on Zoom, some brethren are being sucked into this false doctrine that heaven's really going to be on earth. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. Anything like that. But there's a lot of people teaching it these days. False doctrines about God, about heaven, about hell, that there is no such thing. Just annihilation. And on we could go. Jesus warns us, He says, understand, there are false things out there. And they would draw us to this broad way that leads to destruction. That's where they are. And we have to beware of them. And be careful to seek to know and do the will of the Father. And that brings us to the next point. Jesus says there's false faith. There's false faith out there. Not everyone who says they believe in Jesus really have faith in Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many works, many wonders in your name? We spoke of you, we talked of you, we worked in your name. And I will then declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a tragedy. What a sorrowful sight. When those who sincerely believe they're serving God, yet have been deceived in error, will hear, depart from me, you practice lawlessness, I didn't know you. Does that mean we can have no assurance? Far from it. Our assurance is in Jesus and in His Word and in doing the will of the Father. Not just knowing it, but doing it. You see, faith becomes faithless when we practice lawlessness. That's what Jesus says there. Claims of faith become faithless It's not enough to claim faith. We're to do the will of the Father, which is really faith in reality. Genuine faith is more than just believing something. It's also combining that trusting God with doing. Remember that Psalm 27:1 that was on our chart earlier? The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom do I fear? Now, if He is really my light and my salvation, then am I going to be fearful? And if I'm fearful, is He really my light and salvation? You see, if He is my light, if He is my salvation, if He is the strength of my life, then of whom will I be afraid? Faith combines with the doing. That's what James 2 teaches us. That's what Abraham's life shows us, the father of the faithful. The trust to do what God says. Because we trust Him, not ourselves. Because you see, really, when we don't do what God says at that moment, aren't we trusting in ourselves or someone else rather than in God? Amen. And that's what Satan wants us to do. And that's the broad way that leads to destruction. And that's not where we want to be. So Jesus says, beware. There's only one faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one that gives us deliverance and redemption. Transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. It is in that gospel where we find the hope of heaven. As we do the Father's will. Look what Jesus said. Who had the hope of heaven? The real hope of heaven. The expectation of heaven. Not just wanting heaven. Who had it? Those who do the will of the Father enter the kingdom. That is, they're saved and they live in that kingdom for unto eternal life. Beware of false faith. And that comes to us examining ourselves, whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And what do? We go back to truth to be able to make that examination. And so Jesus then warns us of a false foundation in verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The illustration, the figure, we understand very easily. A house with a strong foundation survives the onslaught of the weather, of the rain and the wind. Solid foundation. Firm foundation. Well, he says that's like the person who hears my sayings and does them. He listens to my word of truth and he lives that. He's going to have a firm foundation in his life. But he said, on the other hand, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You see, there are a lot of false foundations. They look good. They look pretty. Here a year or two ago, my brother had to reinforce the foundation of his house. Now, you know, back in Texas, that happens quite often, right? Because the ground starts cracking and the soil and it starts giving way. And they had to put a lot of piers and a ton of work to solidify that foundation. You can necessarily tell it by just a glance. Everything, you know, maybe mostly until you start looking and seeing some of the cracks and some of those things. You couldn't really automatically tell it had a poor foundation or it had become poor. And by the way, we may start out with a good foundation, but over time, if we stop doing the will of the Father, what's going to happen to that foundation of our faith? You see, we have to endure. You see, our faith has to endure. And it will if we'll hear and do the word of Jesus. Because there's a lot of false foundations out there for faith. One of them is my own conscience. If I feel good about it, then I'm okay. Paul felt good about what he did in Acts 23:1. But his conscience didn't save his soul. It was not the firm foundation of faith. Family faith becomes the foundation for a lot of folks, but we can love father and mother, but if we love them more than Jesus, then that's not the foundation that's going to lead us to heaven, is it? Not family faith. Not how we feel about something. Jeremiah said the way of man is not in himself. It's because we feel something doesn't mean it's right. You know, what we've experienced doesn't mean it's true. You know, Simon the sorcerer convinced many Samaritans that he had the great power of God. They could say, well, I saw that fellow. I mean, look at what he's doing. I've experienced this great power of God from Simon. But he was a fraud. A fake. False. Experiences do not equate to a firm foundation of faith. So what does? Well, Jesus Christ. Hearing my words and doing them. And that's where it sums up. As he said in 24, he sums up now, or Matthew does. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. Jesus is the firm foundation. He has complete authority to speak God's truth as God's prophet, doesn't he? Peter applied Deuteronomy 18 and 18 and 19 to Jesus. God will raise up a prophet from among you like unto me, and to him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall be that everyone who does not listen to what he says will be utterly destroyed. He applied that to Jesus. Jesus is God's prophet who has the authority to speak truth and to be the foundation of our faith. Paul said, other foundation can no one lay than what has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Jesus has authority to judge our faith. Jesus warned of false faith, false gospel, false foundations, false prophets. We're going to stand before Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and give answer for how we've lived in the flesh. Have we lived by faith, or have we failed to follow the word of Jesus? You see, Christ's authority to speak truth, to show us the true faith, and to be the foundation of our faith is what we must choose to enter by the narrow gate. Because it's a straitened way, but it leads to life. The broad, wide gate and the broad way, they lead to destruction. So let us examine our hearts, our lives. Let us examine the teaching that we're receiving. Is it establishing genuine faith, or is our faith false? Do we have a sure foundation, or does it crumble because it's not built upon Jesus? We hope our study has helped us to seek and to do His will first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things around us, all the things we need in life, He'll supply. Because He is our light, our salvation, and the strength of our life. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved today in Him. If you'll repent and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll baptize you into Christ. You'll be saved from your sin today. If you're a Christian and there's sin that has overwhelmed you, we urge you to repent. If you need our prayers about that, let that be known. We can pray together. We encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel while we stand, while we sing.
What will you do with Jesus?